Well, amen. Before we begin today, I want to say two things, not so related to the sermon. One, I do hope you're here next Sunday, not just in the morning, but or not just in the evening, but also in the morning. We're going to have Lord's Supper, and we'll have a baptism in this service, which will be exciting. But then Sunday evening, we'll all be over there for our 70th celebration, and we have these cool t-shirts. This is the back, and this is the front. You can wear since 1956. Good red, white, and blue. America 250, First Baptist Friendswood 70. Somehow there's a connection there. And then these cool hats, we have these hats for sale. All of this is for sale in the Connection Center as well. You can buy that. If you pre-ordered it whenever you registered for next Sunday night, you can pick those up today if you paid for them, by the way. It's an important factor. You can pick those up in our Connection Center after the service today. And so I want you to be there and rep the home team here, First Baptist Friendswood. The other thing I want to share with you is I mentioned earlier how none of our boys are here today. And some of you might say, well, I mean, that was kind of a shot. It's not at all, because all of them love Jesus and are exactly where they're supposed to be. So it's okay that they're not here. And one of them even texted me this morning while he was in church, which you should not do, particularly this group down here. And I saw some guilty faces, but they're not doing it right now. So in service about something the church he was attending doing. So know that I'm grateful that all three of our boys are adults and love Jesus, despite some of the things that I'm going to share here in just a moment. They could have easily said thanks, but no thanks to this whole thing. And so before we jump into John chapter 3, where we're going to be today, I'd like to share 10 anecdotes from 10 years. Now, the truth is, an anecdote is a funny or interesting story. Most of these probably don't fit either of those bills. One of them does, at least. It's funny to me. I'll let you figure out which one that is or guess. But I probably have 60 or 70 of these things that I could share with you, but I narrowed it to 10. It's not even the top 10. It's just 10 things that I believe are important. They we all need to recognize and understand, particularly about church life and life with Jesus. As I said, I'm grateful that my family all loves Jesus, and they're living out what he's called them to do. And so I want to share these with you before we dive into the sermon. And you're going to notice today in the sermon that I skipped the most famous passage in all the Bible today, which is John 3:16, if you didn't know that. Because on May 11th, 2025, I preached that message. So if you want to go back and figure out, well, what did Pastor skip? Go to our website, click on messages, look either by date or by John, and you'll find it. So we're going to skip that passage today because we just preached it a little over a year ago. We're going to get to the end of John today. So 10 anecdotes for 10 years. Number one, people are amazing. People are wonderful and awesome. And many of you have been a blessing to me, to Brandy, to our three boys. And people can be wonderful, helpful, compassionate, generous, unbelievable, kind, giving, all of that. People are amazing. Number two, people are terrible. That's all I'm going to say. Number three, you never have everyone's buy-in, ever. Just remember, Jesus only got 11 out of 12, and he's the perfect Son of God. You're not him. So not everyone is ever going to buy into whatever you're selling. Just be okay with that. Number four, no one thinks and prays, brainstorms, discusses, wonders about, focuses on, has every bit of their attention drawn to this about the church. No one thinks or prays about the church more than the pastor. And in these days, I would say, and his family. It's just a reality. As much as I would love for all of you to think and pray and think about all the ways our church could be better, the truth is most of you don't, and that's okay. But know that I do all the time. And if you were in my house lately, you would think, do they ever talk about anything else? No is the answer. Number five, take initiative. This is for you. Take initiative. Faith is not passive. If you want to grow, then you need to connect with other people and you need to serve. You need to connect with other people and you need to serve. I couldn't have this list without at least part of our mission and vision included in it. You need to connect and serve. That's what you need to do. Connect and serve. Get involved. Don't be passive. Even if you're an introvert, you can find a way to get involved and be connected. And if you don't have people that you feel like you can get connected with and you've tried three connect groups, get a friend or two and start your own. Okay, that's all you got to just take initiative. Number six, because my time is moving fast. Ministry is hard, but God is good. You need to take confidence, as I do, that anytime there's a tough, difficult day in your life, there will be somebody or something that comes by to encourage you. It'll happen. Ministry is hard, but God is good. Number seven, very few friends last forever. You need to accept this. I actually preached on it last year sometime. Very few friends last forever. Just accept it. Whether you're 15 or 55, it doesn't matter. Very few friends last forever. Number eight, a congregation will usually mirror the commitment and passion of its lay leaders. Not the staff, the lay leaders. So if you're a leader, the people in our church are going to follow you. I've seen it not just in these 10 years, in 30 years of ministry. A congregation mirrors the commitment and passion of the lay leaders. Number nine, we're getting to the good ones now. The greatest joy in ministry is seeing someone bring their friends or family to Jesus. And I actually have one person in mind for this one. It's happened a lot, but I have one person in mind. I'm not going to mention their name, but I believe they are here today, which is good. So this is important. You and I need to be bringing our friends and family to Jesus. That's it. The second greatest joy in ministry, if I were to say one in 1A, the second greatest joy in ministry is when an adult man owns his faith. When an adult man owns his faith, gets baptized, that means he publicly testifies to his faith. That just doesn't happen in these waters. That happens wherever he goes. He's a testimony of faith wherever he goes. He leads his family and himself well. He serves the Lord, and he honors the Lord with his life. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are. Every study shows, whether it's in the church life or secular life, how men go is how our world goes. And that's not sexist, that's just reality. Just reality. And so when men step up and own their faith, it's a big deal. That's why I get excited when men get baptized. I get excited when everyone gets baptized, but when men over the age of 18 get baptized, it's a big deal because they're owning their faith and leading their family well. And so you can figure out which one I thought was funny. And I had a whole lot more. Some of them are truthful, but not helpful. And so that's a great anecdote for you, that you don't always have to share the truth if it's not helpful. That's found in the Bible. It's called Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, only for what is building up the body. We usually use that passage for cussing. We shouldn't cuss, which is also true, but it's also things out of our mouths should be truthful and helpful. And so, if you want the rest of the list, you'll have to wait another 5 or 10 years till I share some more, okay? But it'll be great. Well, I want you to look in John chapter 3. We're going to be at the end of the passage, end of that chapter today. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone else has promoted you. It's kind of weird today because Tate Talamini is talking about me today. And next week, I'm assuming there's more talking about me. And it's good when other people promote you. I think there's only one person, one like fully human person that ever is like, it's okay that he promotes himself, and that's Deion Sanders. Like, he's about the only person who could be self-promoting just because he gave himself the nickname Primetime. Like, he's about it. And if you don't know who Deion Sanders is, just Google him. But it's not good for you to promote yourself. It's always better when others promote you, when others defend you, when others come to your aid. And Jesus, as he's entering kind of the scene here in his public ministry, he has at least two people who are promoting him. His cousin, John the Baptizer, and the guy writing this book, John the disciple, John the apostle, they are promoting him. They're declaring who he is. They're the one pointing people to Jesus. The reality is Jesus doesn't need a hype man. He doesn't need someone to promote him. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. But as John and others declare who he is and call everyone to follow him, and Jesus says the same thing, follow me. As he's declaring that, you have to remember that those people in the first century, just like people in the 21st century, had a lot of other people and things calling on them as well. There were a lot of other voices in their lives asking people to follow that voice. A lot of other voices trying to exercise authority over them. The Romans were one of those groups. And just like in the first century, you and I have a lot of voices calling us to follow, to believe, to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to speak to certain people and perhaps not speak to others. There are people in our lives, there are things in our lives that are wanting to exercise authority in our life. And so the question we have to ask is, who or what is going to be the greatest authority in our life? And John, as he writes here, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 3, kind of helps us focus our attention very simply, very directly on who should be our authority. Now, this passage comes right after John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, says, he must increase, that's Jesus, and I must decrease. So on the heels of that, look at John 3:31 with me. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. When he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so this very brief passage, John, the writer of the book, is declaring the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus. It's the same thing that John the Baptizer has been saying all along. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing people to Jesus and saying, this is the guy that we've been telling you about. This is God in the flesh. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Lamb of God who will have a once and for all sacrifice. This is the Son of God. That would be the ancient title, of the ancient world. Like, this is the Son of God, equal with God. He is God in the flesh. This is the guy who's responsible for your eternal destiny. How you look at him will determine your forever. That's the topic. That's the issue. And he talks about four kind of big ideas as he does so. One, Jesus came from heaven. He has the authority of heaven. Now he's on earth. Two, he speaks God's truth. He speaks the perfect revelation of God. Three, he determines our eternity. And four, he is above everyone and everything. Four very straightforward, profound truths John just sort of lays out, boom, 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 and keeps on going. And he reminds all of us that people like Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah, people like John himself, Luke, Matthew, later Paul, every pastor, every theologian, every person who's ever stepped foot in a church, everybody else, oh, by the way, you're made of earth. You're earthly. But there is one, and his name is Jesus, who is heavenly. He's come from above, So he has authority over all that is below him. And so he's setting the stage for us to understand that Jesus has authority like no one else has authority. He has the authority of heaven. And he's come to earth to declare that authority, to declare the realities of heaven, the realities of what it's like to have a personal relationship with the Father. It's good to have authority. I don't know if you ever planned a trip to go somewhere and you really want it to be super amazing and awesome. Let's pretend for a minute you wanted to go to Paris, not the one in North Texas, but the one in Europe. And you said, you know what, this is going to be a special trip, and I want to do it right. And so you're very busy. I know all of you are busy. And so you're very busy. Like, I'm going to call a travel agent that still exists today. Those things still exist, travel agents. Because they're going to be able to help me in a much greater way. So you look online and you find a travel agent to Europe and you call somebody and they pick up the phone and you say, "Hi, I have this very special trip to Paris, France. I'd like to plan. I want it to be amazing, unreal. Like, I need you to do the research and provide me some options. Can you give me a little bit of your expertise on Europe and France specifically?" And the person on the line says, "Of course, yes. Well, you know, just last week I watched 3 YouTube videos and read 4 blogs about Paris, and my grandmother is half French." You would hang up the phone immediately. Because that person has no authority, no expertise, no understanding of what Paris is really like. And sometimes we walk through life and we listen to everybody else who has no authority and no expertise about the reality of God. And John is simply saying, if you want to know the realities of heaven, there's one source. His name is Jesus. Go to Jesus, the authority, because his message is perfect. His message is trustworthy. He is the one that you can lean on. He is the one that you can look to. His message will never fail you. It's always trustworthy. He is the one God sent to deliver the message of the realities of eternity. John uses that phrase 39 times. Jesus, the one whom God sent. He used that phrase 39 times in his book to remind people over and over again the authority that Jesus brings to his earthly ministry. His message is perfect and trustworthy. Do you know the message? Do you know him? Because this is where it goes from John, both Johns being very kind of theological, talking about the supremacy of Jesus, his authority over all things, the difference between Jesus, who's above all, has the words of God on his lips, who has full of the Spirit. It goes from there, where we see kind of the Trinity at play. Look at verse 34. It says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." It's a beautiful example of where we see the Trinity, the one God in 3 persons operating. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But here's where it gets a little personal. He shifts from some of this theological understanding of the power and the authority of Jesus to now, what are you going to do with this information? Because knowing that Jesus is authority over all demands a response. I changed it earlier. I was going to say calls for a response, but the truth is it demands a response. Demands a response. Look at verse 35. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Verse 36, this is the moneymaker here. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." It's very simple. Believe in Jesus and have eternal life. That's the simple call. Believe in Jesus. Simple, straightforward, no guesswork, it's obvious. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you will continue on the path that you're already on, a path that leads to wrath. The Bible says later in Ephesians that before we follow Christ, we're enemies of God. children of wrath. Not children of the corn, children of wrath. Those of you that are old enough to know that reference. I don't like scary movies, so I never saw it. But we're on this path because we are set to be people of sin, rebel against God, to be selfish. Isaiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And the answer is no one. We can't understand because we're selfish. And so we're on this path, and Jesus has come with all authority, all supremacy, to do one thing, to call us to follow him, to believe on his name, to trust that his death on the cross satisfies the payment for our sin, and that we can have not just eternal life, but abundant life. We can have life full of joy. And the struggle here is that most of us, like the rest of life, we want some kind of middle ground. We want some kind of like, there's got to be option C. There's not. It's A or B. And the struggle is most of us, if we're honest, and most of the world treats Jesus like a software update on your iPhone. You know what that's like, right? You get this update, and then all of a sudden, there's this little screen with words and words and words and words and more words. And somewhere along the way at the very bottom, there's a little button to click to say, you accept all those words. But what do you do? Do you take the time to read, investigate, study all those words? No is the answer. You can be bold. Take initiative. That was one of my 10 anecdotes. No. I don't either. You go as fast as your little finger will go, or your mouse. Sue, all the way to the bottom. Where's the agree button? Click. And often that's how we treat our relationship with God. Let me just get to where I can say, oh, yeah, I got it. And we miss the actual follow part. And what John is trying to help us understand is there's not sort of this third easy way out. It's simple, but it's not easy. And it's this or that. It's believe on the name of Jesus and have eternal life, or don't, and spend eternity separated from God. You're on a path you're already on. That's why it's so important for you and I to bring our friends and family to Jesus. Because I want to spend eternity with as many people as I can. And so that's what John is getting at. It's a very simple message. And it's no coincidence that this passage also occurs a little bit later than, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. It's in the same passage. Like, the whole point of Jesus is eternal life, that you would believe in him, that you would follow him, that you would know that he is Lord, creator of the universe, that he's God in the flesh, came to live perfectly for you, to die on the cross, to be resurrected again as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who offers us not just heaven, but he offers us abundant life today. Because the relationship with Jesus, our response to Jesus, doesn't just determine our eternity. It should determine our everyday. Our response to Jesus just isn't about sort of fire insurance. It just isn't about like, okay, one day I'm going to make it to heaven, but I got to sort of lug around every other day and just sort of make it, go along to get along. No. It's about abundance and joy. It's about purpose and peace. It's about having the power to exercise forgiveness when I need to. It's also the realization that there are times when I need to ask for forgiveness. It's living life differently. Because eternal life is not just something way out there after I die. Eternal life is today. And Jesus is the one who offers it. And so as you think about where you are today, and as you think about this message, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. The toughest part of this passage for me, though, is Jesus came to bear witness, and people rejected it. They rejected it. They didn't listen. But those who did set their seal, they're sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God is true, that they have eternal life. And so the question you and I have to answer is, do I believe that Jesus is the Savior? Not just the Savior, my Savior. That he is the one that I'm going to believe in, put my trust in. He is the one that I'm going to follow. I don't know if you were, when you were a kid, you played follow the leader. You probably did. The goal of follow the leader, I've used this illustration a lot, is to do what? Follow the leader. It's a simple game. Kind of like following Jesus is pretty simple. Not easy, but simple. If the leader goes straight, you go straight. If the leader turns left, you turn left. If the leader zigzags, what do? Zigzag, right? If they stop, you stop. Like, follow the leader. That's what you do. What is Jesus asking us to do? Follow him. So I want to do the things that he does, says, and thinks. So I want to model my life after him. That's what helps me lead to abundant life. Not just that I trust him as my Savior and say, yes, Jesus, I know you have all authority of over heaven and earth, that you came and lived perfectly, died for my sin. I believe that you are my Savior. And now, what am I going to do as my Savior? The full authority over me, what am I going to do? I'm going to follow you because you have authority over my life. I'm going to follow you. So I'm going to live my life the way you lived. Compassionate and gracious, truthful, serving, giving myself away, putting others first. I'm going to do those things, and I'm going to think a certain way. I'm going to speak a certain way. I'm going to live my life modeled after you. That's what leads to purpose and joy and abundance. That's the everyday, not just the someday. It's the everyday. So do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? And how is he, how are you submitting to his authority in your life? How are you following him? How are you trusting him? How are you being reminded of every day of your salvation? Because salvation just isn't the I agree button. It's every day looking to him. And so how are you living out your salvation? Because no matter where you are, he calls for a response. I want us to put our hope in him today. That's my prayer, is that we would put our hope, our trust, our belief in him today, and submit our lives to him fully. Will you pray with me?